Okay, folks. Hi. So I know we're slightly fewer in number tonight. I think there's more on the way that got stuck in traffic. I got a few texts that were like, I'm really coming, I'm coming. So there's a few more coming, and our orchestra folks are on their way too. But I'm glad y'all are here, and especially if it's like your first or second time, welcome. Welcome to Midweek in the City. I'm glad y'all are here. So I have a few announcements for us before we get started. Coming up, not this Friday, but next Friday, whatever that is, the 18th. Yeah, October 18th. We are going to be volunteering at Communities Under the Bridge. Okay, so this is going to be our new rhythm. We started this in September. Our new rhythm is on the third Friday of every month. We're going to be at Communities Under the Bridge, and we serve a meal. Okay, and a few of you went last month. It's so great because you just show up and you have a very specific job with laminated instructions and they tell you exactly what to do. So there's no guesswork, just closed-toe shoes and a hat is all you need. And you just show up. It's really not far from the church. It's just a few blocks away. And so if we can get there before 5:30, I know that's kind of tight after work, but if you can get there before 5:30, there's a worship service happening and then they bring folks in for dinner and we just get to serve them a meal, fellowship with them, enjoy them, the folks that utilize that. And so that's a really meaningful time together, and it's also very simple and very quick to learn. And so join us on October 18th. And for now, let me know if you want to come, and then I'll get you connected. Cappy Coffee is a church member that runs this every Friday night, and so she has a very good system. So yeah, let me know, and I'll get you connected to Cappy, and it's really great. And then, y'all, look at our pretty new graphic. I'm sorry this took me so long to make to get David my information, but David made it very fast. But, y'all, our retreat is coming the first weekend of November. So mark your calendars and sign up. I've gotten so many people saying, yes, I'm coming, and I'm like, then sign up. So I need a head count soon. So, yeah, sign up. It's going to be a really great weekend. So our theme for this week, for this weekend together this year is Be Still. So we're talking about Psalm 46, Be Still and Know That I Am God, right? And so because it's been a crazy, like, last 6 months, I feel like us as a group have just kind of as individuals, but at the same time, just been going through some crazy stuff, right? There's just been, a lot of people have been going through stuff just kind of at the same time, even if those things weren't connected to one another. So we're going to take some time. Don't worry, it's not like a silent retreat, but we are going to practice some stillness. I don't even think I could handle a silent retreat. We are going to practice some stillness, though, and we're going to have a really fun, hopefully much cooler weekend up just outside of Kerrville. Okay, so mark your calendars for that, and talk to me if you need financial assistance for that. Okay, there's lots of church members that have offered to help pay for single adults to go on retreat. So, and they get mad at me if I don't come back to them with somebody. So let me know if you need to utilize that. Okay. But that is coming, and I need a head count like end of next week. Okay. So sign up this week. I know I've given that announcement every week for a long time, but I need you to sign up. So, I think that's all of the announcements I have for this week. There's a lot coming up. October 20th, we have our church picnic, which is always a really fun time. You can sign up for that online. There's all kinds of good stuff. But I want to devote as much time as we can to our speaker so that we're not here like all night. Like we were here kind of late last week. So we're not going to do that again and be here super, super late. But if y'all would help me welcome Dr. Christine Gonzalez-Wong. Yay. So y'all, Dr. Gonzalez-Wong joined us in 2021 when Brian and I did something called Mental Health Month. This was part of a project that we were doing because we were part of a cohort through the HEB Foundation. And we were just thinking through how can congregations engage in the mental health space better? How can we talk about these things better and have good conversations? And so this was way back when everything was still live streamed and there was like 5 people in the room and a bunch of people watching online. So it's nice to have people in the room this time. But she, Dr. Gonzalez-Wong joined us for that. And I didn't realize till tonight she was on the panel with Blaise. So yeah, that was that long ago that I've forgotten all that stuff. But tell us a little bit about what you do now, about your work and how you got interested in this world of counseling. Yeah.
Well, thank you for having me. I'm glad to be back here. It's been a long time and a lot has happened since I was last here. Had another kid since then.
Yeah.
But I'm an assistant professor at Texas A&M San Antonio in the counseling program over there. And when I was a master's student, I was in my internship that we do, and I was seeing a client, and she wanted her faith integrated into treatment. And I really didn't know how to go about talking about that, because as counselors, we have ethics that we have to follow. We can't impose our values. You know, it's kind of a scary line to walk. And so I went to my supervisor, and I asked her, like, how do I do this? And she was like, no, don't do that. Like, you don't need to talk about it. Like, it's not related to why she's here. And I was like, well, I know that's not right.
Yeah.
So that kind of sparked my interest and kind of got my mind thinking more about how spirituality and mental health treatment can be integrated.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what, at Baylor, when I was at the School of Social Work, that mm-hmm. was, I think because Baylor was a Christian school, they felt a little more confident mm-hmm. talking about that. But that is a really challenging thing, right? Because you're not wanting to put your own self and your own kind of biases on the client. But faith is a really important part of who we are, right? And it should be integrated into practice, right? But it's hard to know how to do that well and responsibly.
Yeah, and yeah. Definitely don't want clients to be thinking that they have to check that at the door or they can't talk about that, when really that might be a huge part of the issue that they're coming in with, or it might be a huge part of how to help them. And
yeah.
So, yeah, I'm really passionate about it.
Yeah, that's awesome. Also, y'all, Dr. Gonzalez Wong was Brian Richardson's professor while he was in school at A&M San Antonio. So some of y'all know Brian. That is our original connection, is through Brian. I'm just stealing all of his content.
So you can blame me or you can thank me,
yeah,
depending on
the,
what you think. Yeah.
It depends on the day.
I just thought our prayers for you worked.
Yes, yeah. You survived that semester, yeah. We love Brian. But y'all, the fruit of all of his work with you and at Texas A&M San Antonio is, I know we haven't refinished these floors, but the beautifully refinished floors on the other side of the hallway are part of the counseling center that's starting here, that they'll be taking clients here pretty soon, like any day now, he's going to move over here. So you helped make this happen, so we're grateful. But so I came across an article of yours on specifically dealing with hurt in the church community. And so what made you interested in that? Because when I saw that, I was like, oh, this is important. Because even if it's, you know, and we'll talk about, there's different levels of hurt that we can experience at church. We're all human, and churches are filled with sinful people. So hurt is going to occur in the church, right? But we don't know how to deal with that very well. We might know how to deal with it at work, where we're kind of expecting it or something like that. But it's harder in the church sometimes. So what got you thinking about that?
Well, when I entered my doctoral program, I was a graduate assistant, and I was matched to work with a professor, and she was interested in church and mental health. And at that time, you know, the program didn't know about my interest in that, so I really think it was serendipitous, or a God thing, if you will, that we were matched together. And so every time that we would meet about our research, we would start to have these conversations and talk about church hurt and how religion can help or hurt. And, you know, we saw that there's not really a lot out there about that in the counseling field specifically. And so every time we still meet, she's actually a dear mentor of mine to this day. And every time we meet, we have these long conversations about it. So that kind of sparked my interest and really just the passion to have these conversations.
Yeah, mm-hmm. That's awesome. Because I think all of us would say we've experienced, whether it's a soup, like a paper cut level or more, right? Mm-hmm. In the context of church, we've experienced some sort of relational hurt, right? Because especially if this is the context that you spend a lot of time, right? Then likely you'll experience some sort of relational mm-hmm. hurt in the church just because you're with other people, right? But help us understand too, because there's church hurt, and that's kind of mm-hmm. a common phrase mm-hmm. right now, right? There's plenty of like Christianity Today articles on church hurt, right? But then there's also a different thing, like spiritual and religious abuse, mm-hmm. right? Can you help mm-hmm. us parse those things out a little bit so that we're saying the right thing.
So I think church hurt, like you said, is now a common phrase being used. You know, you'll hear podcasts about it or articles about it. And I think that's a term used to describe the hurt that people have experienced by either church leaders or people within the church that has caused pain. Whereas spiritual abuse is the abuse that is perpetrated by someone, whether it be verbal, physical, sexual, or it may be that they have manipulated you into doing things, neglected you, or rejected you, perhaps. And all of these things were done where the person had a sort of spiritual power, or it was done in the name of God or with the twisting of Scripture. And so I think for some people, church hurt, you might hear that word and it might really fit for you and what your experience was, where for others, that word might not describe the magnitude of the pain that was caused.
And that's a kind of a there's gray area in between that sometimes, right? Because you know, it's one thing to be offended by somebody at church, right? And that's a hurt that we can experience. And then there's kind of a gray area where it moves into, oh, no, you did have spiritual authority in my life, and you did something that was harmful to me, right? Or something that was unknowingly harmful, right? Yes. We've all, like, I grew up in the youth group, like, purity culture era, right? Where with extremely well-intended leaders, they were saying some things that really weren't helpful, right? And bordering on harmful, right? And so that's hard to parse those things out, what's what, but that's helpful, right? Somebody that's specifically in a position of power or using scripture in an unhealthy way, right? Have you seen your clients work through these kind of things?
So I think where I have seen it come through with clients is clients who have difficulty understanding because of the things that were done to them and said to them, having difficulty understanding what was done by that person and what was the voice of God and really being unsure of how to separate those things.
So, sorry, now I'm just going totally
off. For it, go for it.
So how do you help them discern those things? Because that is, I think, especially if it's a pastor, right, or a church leader in some way, a small group leader, someone that you're really close to, in some ways, right, we would say, well, they're wise, and so what I hear from them, I'm going to just assume lines up with scripture and those things, right? So it's easy for the voice of God and the voice of that person to kind of become a little more similar, right? So how do you help clients kind of parse that out and say, even though that came from a spiritual mentor or a leader, that that was not a hurt that God intended for you to have? How do you help them understand that?
Well, I'll say first there's counselor me, and then there's me, friend me, Christine me. And so the things that I would say as a counselor would be different from the things that I would say if I were a loved one or a friend in your life. But as a counselor, really just listening to that person and letting them hear letting them talk and hear themselves say these things, and then talking about what do they believe, and how does that that match, right? And where just talking about that confusion and letting it be okay to be confused and unsure, and then just depending on the situation, there are times when I would say like that was not your fault, right?
Because that's that's it's easy to get confused there, right? So to just sometimes you solve your own problems, right? As soon as you say it out loud, you're like, I see that now, right? But yeah, but that's a challenging thing to, have you walked through that with like friends or loved ones before, or is that kind of?
Oh, yes, with colleagues. And I think it's a common experience. And I think the more that we hear it in podcasts or more articles that come out, it's kind of sparked more conversation and made it a little more acceptable to talk about these things. However, it is still taboo. And I think a lot of times people are told that perhaps that you are not contributing to the unity of the church if you talk about these things. So that stigma is still there about talking about it. But yeah, but the more that I talk about it, the more stories that I hear from those around me.
Yeah, that's interesting. Because the verse that we're going through Ephesians right now on Sunday. And so the verse that we're in right now is Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, right? So that's like basically with everything you have, pursue the unity of the church, right? Move forward with gentleness, right? There's this kind of, in every capacity that you have, seek the unity of the church. And so, and we know that's a good thing, right? We know that's what we should be doing. But when there is deep, deep hurt or even abuse, that's a challenging verse to read sometimes, right?
Well, I think...
Sorry, I've gone completely off.
Well, I think so. Unity... To me, anyway, doesn't mean dismissing one person that's part of the group, right? Or shutting that down. Yeah. I think unity is hearing all of the voices and responding with love.
Yeah, right. Because it's easy to, this is my hang up. I want peace or the sense of peace so badly that I'll settle for just feeling calm, as in sweeping it under the rug and not actually dealing with it, because if I just don't deal with it, then I'll at least feel calm for a second. But that's not actual peace, right? That's not what we're called to in Ephesians. Ephesians calls us to deal with it, right? Even though that doesn't feel peaceful the entire time that you're doing it. But and so what makes her in the context of church and spiritual abuse so different and so much more challenging to deal with? If you've had clients that have dealt with that, what makes it unique?
Well, I think, one, like I said before, when that hurt was caused by someone who was either claiming to be the voice of God or using scripture, it can be difficult to parse out kind of what is real about me, right? What is true? And I think the other thing that can be difficult is that when you leave one church community and then go into another, you can hear those same messages, and they may or may not be with the same intent, and it can be confusing. Yeah. It can be confusing. Yeah. I will also add that what can make it difficult is when somebody has a traumatic response to spiritual abuse. And we can all experience the same event, but we might have a different response to that event. And a traumatic response is when your brain and your body kind of go into overdrive to protect you from getting hurt again. And so people may experience symptoms like being unable to sleep, having insomnia, having nightmares, having flashbacks, feelings of hopelessness, being hypervigilant and kind of always on guard and trying to be hyper aware of, you know, just being on edge. And oftentimes when somebody has had a traumatic response to an event, they will blame themselves for the event, and they will also blame themselves for those symptoms. Mm-hmm. And it's not just as easy as snapping out of it. Yeah. So when somebody says, like, you know, you really need to move on, or you really need to get over this, while it may be with the best intentions, that's been the person's, you know, that's their biological response, and it's not something that they can just get over. However, we can often kick ourselves when we're just not able to have enough faith in God, right? Yeah. And we wake up and we're still experiencing those deep symptoms.
Because that's we see that when like a sermon is preached, right, especially if it's on a challenging topic. And I've had this before where I took that sermon and I was like, okay, well, that was good, you know, and I didn't get particularly struck by it, but someone else like almost walked out because it was so challenging, not because the sermon was bad, but because it was kind of hitting on something that they had experienced in the past at church. And so the tempting thing is to say, well, that's not what he was saying, right? That's not, but we don't have the same history, right? We're not hearing that with the same ears. And so it's hard to know what to do in that kind of situation. And you brought up too, when you switch churches, I think that's a big question that, how do we discern when it's time to, because of a hurt or because of something that we've walked through, to say, okay, I need to leave this faith community, and not just leave the faith, but find a new faith community. Because we know it's easy if you've experienced hurt at church to just kind of dismiss religion altogether, right? And I think it's really brave to keep going forward in the church. But so when is it time to find a new community of faith? And when is it time to kind of bear down and say, no, we're going to figure this out, and I'm going to deal with this, and I'm going to stay in this community. Mm-hmm. How do we make those decisions, or when is it time to leave or to stay?
Yeah. Well, I'm hesitant to make, you know, prescriptive statements. Yeah. However, my husband and I were talking about, you know, when is it time? And something that comes up time and time again in our conversations is to think about, are the people or are the leaders, are their behaviors and their words, are they that in alignment of how Jesus spoke and how Jesus was towards people, right? And there was a gentleness there, yeah. right? A love there. And so thinking about that. Yeah. And then using the fruits of the Spirit as a guide, yeah. right? How are the people here? Is there love?
Yeah.
Is there joy? Are the people authentically happy? Yeah. And is there peace, authentic peace, you know, that you feel yeah. in your body? And then on the flip side of that, right, if you think about love, joy, and peace, what's on the other side of that, right? On the other side of love, you know, are they responding with harshness, right? Yeah. Or disconnection. The opposite of joy. Are people grumpy with you, right? And so thinking about those things. Now, it's difficult to say, like, yes, you need to leave unless there is pretty clear abuse going yeah. on, right? Then I would say, like, yes, you need to leave. Yeah. But I think that you can think upon those things and yeah. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, right, to a sense of peace and calm about the decision that you're making. And it doesn't mean that it's an easy decision, right, if you decide to leave. And I think that's one of the hard things is that it's not like deciding to leave your gym or yeah. something like that, right? It's, you know, your church can be your second family or your first yeah. family. Yeah. And so it can be a very, very difficult decision that is not to be made lightly. And so yeah. I'm really thinking about those things and yeah. praying for the Spirit to lead that.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah. Yeah, because like you said, that's, we know that I've met a lot of people, right? A lot of folks that experience not an abuse, but kind of an offense, a mm-hmm. paper cut, and then they move churches, and it's pretty quickly, it's like every couple of years, mm-hmm. they're moving mm-hmm. churches, right? Because that's going to happen no matter where you go, right? Mm-hmm. Because paper cuts happen mm-hmm. when there's paper in the situation, right? Because yeah. people are always going to offend us mm-hmm. without meaning to, mm-hmm. Or sometimes meaning to, right? But then that turns into a pattern of the grass is greener over here. Mm-hmm. Oh, wait, no, it's over here, right? Mm-hmm. And so we don't want to get into that pattern where mm-hmm. we're constantly just looking for the grass mm-hmm. to be greener. But we do need healthy community, mm-hmm. right? And so I think that's what we wrestle with the most mm-hmm. is when do I just really dig in my heels and say, no, I'm committed to this group, mm-hmm. and when do I walk mm-hmm. away? And like you said, the fruit of the Spirit's going to be evident where the Spirit is moving.
Yes, right? yes. But and not just are there big numbers there, right, yeah. or is there money coming in, yeah. but really looking at the character, right, yeah. and the behavior and yeah. the way love is shown.
Yeah, mm-hmm. and that's... Because I know, like you were saying, the examples of the opposite of the fruits of the Spirit, right? And I know that I've exhibited those plenty of times, right? But hopefully that's, if we're talking about consistency, mm-hmm. right? Because mm-hmm. we're all going to experience
yes.
those at some point.
Yes.
But is that leader consistently mm-hmm. Showing those mm-hmm. things? Or are they more often than not trying, mm-hmm. right, to walk yeah. in the Spirit, mm-hmm. right? That's a hard line to walk. And so... If we had a friend that was going through hurt in the church context, and we're trying to walk them through that, because I think a lot of us have experienced friends that would say, well, I experienced this kind of hurt in the church, and so we've heard the word, like, deconstructing a lot, right? I'm deconstructing my faith because I've experienced this kind of hurt, right? And so they're not wanting to be in the church anymore, or they're just wrestling with, what do I do? And so if we have a friend that's going through this kind of hurt, how do we actually be helpful to them instead of just saying, have more faith, right? And now, all of us need to have more faith. But that's not like a horrible thing to say, but it's not necessarily helpful in that kind of situation, right? So instead of just giving kind of platitudes, what is actually helpful for someone that is going through a hurt in the church context?
I think, and this this applies to other situations as well, but just being present with someone in their time of hurt and in their time of need and not feeling the need to fix it. I think a lot of times we feel the need to fix it, especially if there's any other helpers by nature out there. We want the pain to stop. But oftentimes that's not what's needed. Oftentimes we just need a person to sit with us in our pain and to let us talk or not talk, whatever it is that we choose to do, and just to be there. And I think we also often want to have the right words to say. And usually there's not the right thing to say. Yeah. But saying things like, I'm so glad you told me, and I'm here for you, right? Or you're not alone, and we can figure this out together, is just huge and goes a long way. Because when you have experienced pain from the church, it's easy to feel isolation. Mm-hmm. Especially if you've decided to leave. So you may still be in the community and feel isolated because you're not showing up authentically as yourself. You can't be yourself. Or you may have left and feel that isolation as well and not have that sense of belonging. So truly being there and saying you're not alone and I'm here for you and I'm glad you've told me and we can keep talking about this or not talking about this. But I'm here for you is huge.
Yeah, because that's, I mean, we talk about getting sin into the light, but really just getting hurt into the light too is one of the biggest things, right? And that's, all of a sudden it feels a lot less heavy most of the time.
Because there's a lot of shame involved in church hurt because we may be afraid to share because we may have had a role or we may have a distorted view of our role and feel shame. So speaking about it can be very difficult. So when someone does share that, I think it's really important to honor that and just sit with them in that and not rush to fixing it.
Yeah, especially if you have some sort of, you know, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you, you know, have some sort of leadership role, that is a hard thing to navigate. Yeah. And so we know that the church is a necessary thing, right? The church is how God decided to build his kingdom on earth, right? The church is the vehicle, you know, broken and limping and bruised as she is, right? The church is the thing that God intended for the kingdom to grow, right? But we also know that it's full of broken people, right? And so it's full of people like us that are harsh or are, you know, these kinds of things. And so after experiencing a hurt, or after kind of navigating those things, how do we re-enter a faith community, whether it's the same one or a different one, in a healthy way, right? Without basically knowing that we're probably going to be at least offended again, if nothing else, right? How do we re-enter the faith community well? Because we know that we're supposed to be, like you said, authentic, and we're supposed to be vulnerable, and we're supposed to, we're hoping the church is the most safe place that we can be, right? But we've also had an experience that's contrary to that. And so when we're re-entering the faith community, how do we do that well, where we have healthy boundaries, where we have, you know, these kind of safeguards for ourselves, but we're still offering our authentic self? That's kind of hard to do.
Well, I think first of all is it's going to be a risk. Anytime you go into a new place or with new people, it's going to be a risk and you may get hurt again. And that's scary, but true. Yeah. And so I think that's one thing to keep in mind. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, there's levels of trust. Mm-hmm. And Brené Brown, I'm not sure if you're familiar with her from the field of social work. Yes.
We love Brené.
Yes. she used this example of a jar of marbles and that you don't have to, if you have a jar of marbles and that's your trust, you don't have to give someone or a place your entire jar of marbles all at once, right? Yeah. When they show signs that that you can trust them, you add in a marble, right? And you throw in those marbles as time goes on, and that's how that trust is built. Mm-hmm. When you see those signs, and I think it's important. You know, we're looking for those signs of the fruit of the Spirit, but also going in, you know, trying to live up and embody the fruits of the Spirit as well. How are we going in, and trying to put aside our past experiences, but also using them as a guide to know what to look for,
yeah.
But not letting that stop us from being authentic. It's a scary thing. It's a scary thing. It's a risk.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah, that's good. And that's that helps to acknowledge that it's it's risky, right? And I think most of us would say it's worth the risk, right? It's worth re-entering that community. Mm-hmm. But like you said, and hopefully as you're making deposits, right, as you're building trust with somebody, right, Blaise and I talk about all the time that I think this is the most we've ever trusted our pastor, right? Mm-hmm. That, and we've trusted our pastors in the past, but there's just something about our experience here where we're like, oh, no, there's a trust that we have, and he's earned that, right? So when Chris, you know, says something that rubs me the wrong way or offends me, right, I hear that differently than if he hadn't earned that trust, right? I give him the benefit of the doubt more quickly, and it makes me more likely to handle that in a healthy way, right? Because he has earned that trust over and over, right? But yeah, it is a risky thing, right? But hopefully it's worth it, right? Because like we said, this is the vehicle that God chose.
Yes.
Even though we're not always the best captains of that ship, right? This is what God chose to bring his kingdom on earth. Mm-hmm. Right?
And I think, you know, we talked about that isolation, but on the other side of that, there's that sense of belonging and community that can be so beautiful when we are able to show up and be authentic and be received.
Yeah. And this is something that we talked about a couple years ago now. This was a long time ago, but back, and we're not trying to name drop, but back when Ravi Zacharias was in headlines, right, when Mark Driscoll was in headlines, there was, it felt like, in a pretty short amount of time, there's a lot of kind of big names in the Christian world that had to put it lightly, right, a fall from grace, right? I think it was Josiah, actually, that, like, suggested this idea for a subject. And it was a really, it ended up being a two-parter because there was a lot to unpack. But, right, we've all kind of watched that happen, right? Whether that's a big name like Ravi or Mark Driscoll or someone that we don't know, or we've just been a part of a church that something like that has happened, right? Our spiritual leader had a fall from grace. And so when I was thinking about this, church hurt can happen at a corporate level too, right? And I know that you're like in clinical counseling, so you're not counseling an entire church through something, but church hurt happens at a corporate level, right? It happens even at a denominational level, right? Where we're all kind of working through something together. We might have different opinions about it, but we're working through it together. And so because I remember this church back in the 80s, I think, went through a church split because the head pastor at the time was not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, right? And kind of led to some pretty major divisions that only, not even that long ago, have we fully started to move on from, right? I mean, that's decades later, right? And so how would you suggest, like, as a church community, how do we handle hurt in the church context, like in a corporate way? How do we do that in a healthy way as a church?
Well, I think, one, I would say not sweeping it under the rug.
Yeah.
Being able to be open and honest about the hurt that was caused. And I know every church handles these things differently. Sometimes there's, you know, a revelation and all the details are provided, and sometimes it's vague. And, you know, it may or may not be helpful. And that's probably out of our control, right? Whatever leadership decides. But I think what is in our control is not letting the issue be swept under the rug in regards to the hurt that is there. And, you know, talking about unity, right? Like, we need to be in unity. But in that unity, acknowledging the hurt of the people that's going on. And so I think being able to talk about things, being allowed to ask questions, I think is really important and the sign of a healthy place where we can invite questions and have conversations that are difficult. And sometimes we never reach agreement or we never reach an answer. But just being able to have those conversations, I think having that open door is really important.
Yeah, because that's... I know even during those things, right, when there's this huge hurt, right, this huge kind of corporate experience, right, when a church is in that kind of crisis as a group, when there are interpersonal hurts that happen at the same time, then those, like, really don't get addressed, right? Those really get swept down the road because that's just too much, right? We can't handle both. And so that's what I think this church has fully moved on from that, right? But there's always going to be that headline, right? Where whether it's a Christian leader or a pastor or just whatever, that's going to happen because we're broken people, right? But
and I think the other thing that I'll say is that when you're in a community and something like that happens, you may want to go and be there for somebody else. But I think it's also important to pause and think about your own experience and what you're going through. Mm-hmm. Because you know we're quick to show love oftentimes, but acknowledge the impact that it's had on you as well.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. Because that's sometimes I know when I've gone through a corporate church hurt, right? It's not till almost years later that I've been like, oh, that was significant for me, right? because in church it's easy to just kind of start saying like, well, Sunday has to happen, right? So you kind of rally. Yeah, yeah. To make Sunday happen, or you rally to make Wednesday happen, or whatever, or you just want to, you don't want the doors to close on the church, right? So you kind of keep rallying to make it happen, and then eventually, later, you realize, oh, wait, that was pretty significant, and I don't think I really walked through how that impacted me.
And I think something that my husband and I talk about all the time is that it's good and it's healthy to pause, and we can pause and rest as a church, mm-hmm. Before rushing to move on, you know, and so that pause and rest may look different for every situation, but it's healthy to do that.
Yeah. Okay, y'all, she just gave a really great, unknowingly, advertisement for retreat, because we're going to be still and reflect on both good and bad things, right, but be still as we're dealing with those things, so thank you for that. But yeah, this has been, any other thoughts on that? I know as you've worked with clients, are there tools that they've found to be helpful as they're walking through these things, or is it kind of just...
I think I'll say that some people, obviously I'm an advocate for counseling and going to therapy, and I'll say for some people, they want to go to a Christian counselor. They want somebody who is verbal and says that they have the same beliefs as them. Where for others, they found that it's helpful to go to somebody who either has different beliefs or they don't know the beliefs of their counselor, because it really provides a neutral perspective. Mm-hmm. So I'll say if you do decide to seek counseling, it's okay to ask your counselor questions and say, you know, what is your experience in talking about these things, and how do you address these issues? Yeah. It's okay to ask that, but I'll say that getting that unbiased perspective can be really helpful, mm-hmm. To get a clearer picture of what's going on.
Yeah, this is no way prescriptive at all. I know I have had the experience of going to a Christian counselor, but that person was from a very different tradition in Christianity than me, which, so they have some of the, they know what church is like, right? But that their church context is very different. And so that helps a little bit, have the, they know what I'm talking about,
but the context,
they aren't in the exact same thing, right? And so that's been helpful to me. But would you be willing to take some questions?
Yes.
From folks?
Yes, okay. Certainly.
Do y'all have any questions for Dr. Gonzalez? Yeah, Laura.
Yeah. And I think that's where it starts. You have a gut feeling that something isn't right. You don't feel at peace, but you're not sure why. I think starting there and starting to ask questions or write your questions down and speaking to a trusted person, because we know that that some people can use our words against us, but speaking to someone who you know will be supportive of those questions, or seeing a professional counselor or therapist to talk about those things. But I will say it's really, really hard. And you're kind of describing my upbringing. And it wasn't until much, much later that I thought about it and looked back and said, oh, that was very unhealthy and really shaped a lot of beliefs that I have about myself and about the world. And it's not, those beliefs aren't working for me anymore. And what I don't mean is that, you know, that when your beliefs aren't working for you anymore, that you have to throw them out the window. But bringing them into the light and seeing, you know, does this reflect Jesus and how he was, right, in the fruits of the Spirit? And then starting to take a deeper look. But it's a really hard journey. It's a really hard journey, and it's uncomfortable. And oftentimes it can bring up more issues than it solves when you start to take a look at it, and because then you start to take a look at your family, right? Mm-hmm. And those kinds of things, and decisions that were made or that were not made, and how you were impacted. So I'll say that it starts with paying attention to those gut feelings that you have, because I think a lot of us too were raised maybe in similar environments, were told to shut those feelings down, and that it's not okay to question and to kind of blindly follow. And so, you know, I believe that God is okay with questions and, you know, wants us to critically think. We were given this brain for a reason, right? So using that to critically think and to ask questions, because I think when you can ask those questions and take a deep look, you can come out on the other side with a faith that is much stronger for having gone through that, and it can be very beautiful.
Yeah. And that's, I'm glad that you said that that was a journey too, because that's, it's hard to, especially if you grew up in that kind of environment, to kind of relearn, right, who God is and what scripture says in a healthier way all at once, right? And so sometimes it feels like picking up these rocks and just like holding them into the light one by one, right? And saying, okay, I was taught this, but what is it really, right? And that's a long and kind of exhausting process to keep doing that, right? And sometimes your new church environment prompts you to do that in a way that you weren't expecting, right? So that's a long process. It's worth it, right? But that's, I think, like you said, having patience with yourself to, you're not going to figure all of that out at the same time.
And you don't have to throw all of it out. There may have been some truths there that were real and that were love, right? But that can be hard to differentiate. That can make it hard.
Yeah, throwing the baby out with the bathwater is easy to do, right? Yeah, that was a good question, Laura. Any other questions or thoughts? Yeah. Yeah. you were talking about your favorite movie, and that could have happened at lunch or at the church. Yeah. Yeah.
But it sounds like I haven't read the articles or heard about it.
Yeah.
But it sounds like there's something distinct about church hurt and spiritual abuse. Mm-hmm. And for your talk, kind of describing it, can you give some examples of that? Are you able to?
Yeah. So I think, describing church hurt is like so dependent on the person and what they perceive to be is that. But I think examples that we have seen are people who are perhaps manipulated into working for the church for free, where they're serving more than 40 to 60 hours a week at the church in addition to their job, and not being paid for it, and being told, like, this is what God wants you to do. You're supposed to serve the church, right? And then there's very real instances of physical, verbal, or sexual abuse that people have been survivors of, whether it be by church leadership or by their spouses who were said, like, you know, you're supposed to submit to me. That can be very hard to untangle for a person when they do believe, well, yes, I am supposed to submit, so it's confusing, you know, and it's difficult to say, to say what does God want for me, right, in this situation. Whereas church hurt may be that there may be people who reject you. There may be people who dismiss you. And that's very painful. That's very, very painful when that happens. And I think there's different levels of that we can experience, where we come to a church gathering and you're ignored. And then there's another level of rejection that I would say is spiritual abuse, when it's preached from the pulpit that God does not love you, you know, and we don't want you here if you're going to be like this or do this, because a person is being told, like, God does not want you, or God does not love you. It's a rejection from God, basically, when you experience a rejection from a church leader or a person in the church, and that can be very confusing for someone.
Yeah. I think that's what several of those I've seen a lot of, the if you express feeling burnt out in serving, or you're just being expected to serve constantly, I've heard that line of, well, don't you want to serve the church, right? Don't you want to, right? This kind of guilt and manipulation of, why isn't the church worth all of your free time, right? Why are we not worth it to you, right? That's, and of course we want to serve the church, right? And of course we want to sacrifice for the church, but there's a difference between manipulating someone into that mm-hmm. situation and just being grateful that they're willing to serve and creating a healthy environment.
And I think, you know, when the words are used, like, God told me that, mm-hmm. you know, you're supposed to do this thing, and your gut reaction, you know, is, this is bad. You know, God would not want me to go and tell that person that thing or do this thing. That would be a sign of using the scripture or the voice of God for wrong intent.
Yeah, right. And that's, I think that is also one of the most, I think that kind of manipulation of time or of resources or those kind of things, but then also that kind of emotional manipulation of, well, you know, God is God spoke to me, and this is what I think is right, you know, and when that really doesn't line up with scripture, or it's way too wildly specific to be able to hold up against scripture and those kind of things, I think that's what I've seen the most of too. But yeah, but it is hard to nail it down sometimes, right? What makes something specific spiritual abuse. But I know I had an experience in college where our pastor, who was, I think, trustworthy and just messed up in this situation, right? Because there's that too, when this person has earned your trust and then they pretty royally mess up and you have to figure out what to do with that, right? But he gave a sermon, and the whole thing was, it was right before an election, as we are now, and the whole thing was basically, these are the two political issues that God cares about, and so if you don't vote according to those things, then clearly you don't understand scripture, right? And the two things were extremely specific and extremely one-sided, right? And so there was this kind of, the implication was, if you don't vote in this way, then you're not a Christian, right? And of course, we could have tons of conversations about how to vote faithfully as a Christian, right? What your value should be as you go to voting. But the two things that he, you know, I think he said, God talks more about these things than anything else. And that was not true at all, right? There was a lot of things that God talks a whole lot more about in scripture than these two things. And so there was a little bit of kind of corporate manipulation happening there, right? This misuse of scripture. But it's subtle sometimes too.
And I want to add that while we can experience hurt and abuse in the church, church can also be healing as well. Yeah. And so I think it's important, you know, I'm not here to bash the church or anything like that, but to pay attention, you know, to those signs that if you have experienced that, or you know someone who has experienced that, it's very real and it can be very painful. And so you are not alone, and you can, and if you know someone, you can be a support to them, but the church can also be healing as well. And so I want to remind us of that tonight. Yeah.
And that's, I think that's what part of these conversations are meant to be about. Let's think critically about these things in our faith and in our culture, right? And especially, I think, kind of the unintentional theme that has come this semester, you know, we talked about discipleship last week. We're going to talk about reading scripture next week. Kind of thinking critically about things that we just kind of do as a church, right? And so, like you said, church is a healing place, right? But because we're human and these things are going to happen, let's talk about how to handle this well, right? Let's talk about how to deal with that hurt well so that we can continue in the body of Christ, right?
Exactly. And as a family, I have two daughters, and unfortunately, I'm not a perfect person and a perfect parent, but I think when I do mess up, right, mm-hmm. I try to reflect upon myself and think critically and apologize, yeah, and talk about ways that I can respond differently next time, and then actively work towards doing that, right? There's evidence that I am doing that. And I think, in families, we hurt one another, and we hopefully, right, mm-hmm. Repair those ruptures, and then we grow stronger because we work to repair those ruptures. And so I think the same is in the church family as well. And so people are not perfect. People are going to mess up. But can we be a family that actively works to grow together and be better together?
Yeah. And that's what I think, like you said, apologizing, right? And as a parent, that's I would imagine that's challenging, right? Because you're in this position of literally authority, right? And you need to apologize. And that's I know that's something that my parents weren't taught, that was a thing that you could do, was to, you know, if you did something wrong, you can apologize to your kid. It's not going to like take away all your authority, right? And I will say, in the experience that I was just talking about in college, after that, pastor was confronted with like, hey, some of the things you said were really problematic, my man. Like, these are the ways that hurt me. And I don't think it was intentional. He publicly apologized, right? And that's a big deal. That doesn't happen a lot. And I think that's something that we can say. And I don't even think he would say that everything he said was wrong. Mm-hmm. But he did say, oh, that hurt you in a way that I didn't intend. Mm-hmm. And I did use scripture poorly in that way. I don't think he would vote differently. I don't think he would, like, take back everything that he said, but he did acknowledge that there was hurt and that he should have done that differently. And that's, if anything else, especially if you're deciding on, is this a community that I can stay in after hurt, the willingness to apologize is a pretty green flag of I might be willing to stick it out here.
Mm-hmm. Taking ownership and having that accountability, yeah, I think is huge.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
So, yes. So I had a client who was experiencing abuse in the home, and she went to her pastor, and her pastor told her that she needed to stay in that situation. And that was very hurtful for her in many ways. And so she had been carrying that with her, and the pastor told her that if she left her husband, that she would go to hell. And so every week she would come to therapy, and she would be worried that she was going to go to hell, because she did end up leaving her husband after years and years of abuse. And so that was something that she had to work through, and it took a lot of time. But one thing that aided in her journey, I think, one, being able to talk about it openly, because it can be scary to talk about that with other people, questioning your salvation. And she truly thought she was a horrible person and not a good person for doing that, and for other reasons. But she was able to find a church community. And I encouraged her she was in a new church community after a lot of time away, and I encouraged her to speak to the pastor there, and just to see what they had to say. And I think she found a sense of belonging in, one, being able to have conversations with the pastor, and he would talk with her, and he would reassure her. And it was so powerful for her to experience that grace from a person in a position of leadership in a church after she had experienced that rejection from leadership before. But it did take a lot of time for her to be able to get to that place. But it is possible. Yeah. And I think, you know, when we've received, kind of going back to the first questions, our brains, when we've received messages, when we have thoughts, when we have behaviors, you know, pathways are created and they can become the automatic paths that our brain takes. And it's why we do what we do on a daily basis, even if we don't really want to be doing it. But our brains have neuroplasticity, and it is possible to create new pathways, but it's like building a muscle, and it takes time to really get those pathways going so that they become more natural. Yeah. But it is possible, and I think it's a beautiful way that we are designed to be able to do that. That change is possible.
Yeah, that's awesome. Any other questions?
That's good. Want to not call out the people who are guessing, but also don't want to hurt the people who have.
Yeah, I think that's really hard. But I would first say, err on the side of believing people and loving them. Even if you know that that's not what was said, believing the hurt that they experienced. Because going back to my family, there are times that my husband has said things or that I have said things that's not what I explicitly said or not what he explicitly said, but the message was received in a different way, right? And so we really can't move on in the relationship. You know, we can argue until the end of the day that that's not what was said. But at the end of the day, we really can't move on until we acknowledge that hurt and those feelings. And so if you know someone going through that, I would just say, like going back to what we're saying, just listening and being present is huge. Because if they really are feeling rejected, you know, you're showing that connection and that belonging to that person. But at the end of the day, it's kind of out of your hands, you know, and you can be, but you can be there for that person. But if that's how they interpreted it, that's how they interpreted it. And you might, you know, it depends on the relationship too and the level of trust. Like, how many marbles do you have in the jar with this person, you know, to be able to speak freely and truthfully with that person and have hard conversations and knowing when is the right time to do that. When the person is in, is up waist high in those feelings and it's really raw, it's not a good time to be like, actually, maybe that's not what they were trying to say, right? But when a little bit of time has passed and they're open to conversations, then maybe that is a time when we can talk about these things and saying, you know, I experienced it differently. And I think what I would say is not telling that person that they are wrong, but talking about it from your experience, right? Because the first way is more accusatory, and the second way, they cannot deny your experience, right? Because that was your experience and how you heard it and how you interpreted the message. So yeah. I don't know if any of that makes sense, but believing that those emotions are real, I think, is key in being for them there through that. Yeah. And having them be in a better place to then be able to have more meaningful conversations and share what your experience was of it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. 'Cause that's what, just like you said, there, I've had that experience where a church member was, someone pointed out to them, like, hey, this is a problem and this is a sin pattern in your life, right? But that you need to work on. And that they heard that, I think because of a few other things in their past of, well, my church is rejecting me, they don't love me, right? And maybe they weren't ready to deal with that sin pattern, right, that they were being called out on. But, and actually something sort of similar to that happened here, right, where someone expressed that to me and I was like, I do not have the marbles with this person to, you know, I literally don't have the earned trust to be able to say, no, you need to work on that, bro. Like, there's a sin pattern in your life that you need to work on. But Pastor Scott did, right? And so I think that's helpful when there's a team of people that genuinely do care. Like, I know that Scott had the marbles, so to speak, to talk with him, because I knew that he had built that trust with that person, right? But that is a hard line, because we don't know someone's heart all the time. But that is real.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. And that's what, I don't know, I feel like healthy deconstructing, you know, you can work on unlearning some unhelpful things, right, some harmful things, but it's not a helpful process unless they're intentionally seeking the things of Jesus, which will also mean re-entering a community of faith, right? There's, you can deconstruct all day and then you can sit in your pile of rocks that haven't.
Maybe we need a different word than deconstruct.
Sure, right.
Right,
right. That's what, yeah, that word has lost its meaning, right? Yeah, but there's a difference, I think, between I got hurt and I'm ripping my faith apart and I was told I was sinning, but, you know, and maybe they weren't given a space where they could push back and where they could really wrestle with that at church, right? I think there's a difference between I'm ripping my faith apart and I'm bringing as many people as I can with me and I'm really wrestling with things at church, but I want to be in the community of faith still, and I want to find a way to re-enter the church, right? I want to
reconstructing,
yeah, okay, there you go. If they're deconstructing without reconstructing, right, if you just sit in the rubble pile of your deconstruction, then it's not, you're not going anywhere, right? There you go, yeah. Yeah. Sure. Sure. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Right. And that's what, but I think, like you said, it will take time. Mm-hmm. So being patient for the reconstructing. Right.
Yeah. And I think we can go back to the fruits of the Spirit again, right? In how we approach when it's time for us to think critically about what we're doing. And then also having the fruits of the Spirit when we respond to people as well.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's hard when, like you said, right? You feel like you kind of know that this person isn't doing that in a genuine way, right? But like you said, sometimes that reconstruction just, that work, like you said, of that woman rejoining the church, right? That's a long work. But if we're willing to kind of walk through that journey with somebody, that's significant. Right?
And I think the word that stands out to me is just gentleness.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, we can all use a little gentleness in both when we're going through that, but it can be hard to have that awareness when you're going through that pain, right? To someone like writing an angry blog online, it can be hard to have that gentleness when you're in that pain,
yeah.
Right? It can be hard to do that because we can't see through the anger.
Yeah. Which, that's funny. Y'all should come to church on Sunday for apparently part two, because that Ephesians section uses the word gentleness too, right? And that's And it's talking about how important unity is, right? How important rejoining the community is and being committed to the church. But one of the ways that we do that is with gentleness, right? And that's, gentleness is the most underrated fruit of the Spirit is what I would say, right? And the thing that's Americans don't value as much, right? That's not our culture, is to be gentle necessarily. Any other questions for Dr. Gonzalez-Mon? Okay, awesome. Also, I didn't introduce her husband. Lee is here with her. He's a pastor at Oak Hills, and so thank you for joining us, too. we should have just done a panel. I know. But yeah, thank you so much for walking us through
this. Thanks for having me. I love being here.
Yeah, can we thank Dr. Gonzalez-Mon?